Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
Good morning. We're going to continue on in our study in the Gospel of Mark. We're in chapter 13. We left off last week, so you can be turning there while I have a couple things just to kind of warm us up. We left off mid-trib. We left off when Antichrist was revealed. All hell broke loose on earth, and it was a very dark and discouraging prophecy that Jesus was explaining. His disciples looked at the temple and said, "Isn't it magnificent?" And Jesus says, "Not one stone will be left upon another." And that prophecy of Jesus came true within 30 years of him saying that. And all the other prophecies that he continued to say, sitting on the side of the Mount of Olives as he discussed these coming events, are yet future, and they will come true as well. And so as we're reading these things and we look at these events that are about to take place in our near future, in the 7-year period of tribulation, it can rattle your cage. And you know, we left off in the middle of that situation. And I think so much sometimes it's not a bad thing to have our cage rattled. We left off last week in chapter 13. I'll pick up at verse 19. "For in those days there will be tribulation such as not been since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be." This is nothing that's ever happened in the history of earth. We read in the book of Revelation in chapter 6 through 19 how God judges the world with the trumpet judgments, with the seal judgments, with the bowl judgments, and one-third of the earth's population is destroyed, and the natural world and the natural order of things is destroyed. That's never happened. Okay? There's nothing in our history that shows that. It's yet future. And yet, just like Jesus predicted the fall of the temple, we can be certain these things are in our future as well. But he says, "For in those days when these things are going to happen," the disciples wanted to know, when is this going to happen? When is it going to happen? What will be the sign of these things? And he says, well, eventually, we'll get into this tribulation period. And it says in verse 20, "And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. For the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. As he poured out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world, he pulled up short." He didn't complete the process of completely wiping out the earth. And it says, verse 21, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, he is here,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." And these things have been going on now for 2,000 years. He said some of the signs of the tribes, times like labor pangs that come upon a woman, would be false Christs, one of the things he listed, wars and rumors of wars and political upheaval. He talked about earthquakes. He talks about famine and these kinds of things, just as we read in the book of Revelation, things that are yet to come. And all these things would all this deception, it says, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." And I had somebody come up last week after the service, and they said, "What does that mean, that these signs and wonders could deceive, if possible, even the elect? Does that mean that we can be deceived?" Well, what does Jesus say right after that? For the third time, as he's been sitting with his disciples, he says, "But take heed." And that is in a present continuing tense. Continually be on guard. Continually take heed. It's a position of our heart that we're always watching and see, "I have told you all things beforehand." And so can you be deceived? Well, if you're not taking heed, if you're not taking in the Word of God, if you're not watching and waiting, he said in verse 5, "Take heed that no one deceives you." He says in verse 9, "Take heed because they're going to deliver you up to councils. Persecution is coming." Here in verse 23, he says, "Take heed because I've told you all these things beforehand." And before this morning's message is over, in verse 33, he's going to take heed and watch and pray. So can the elect be deceived? It says, if it were possible. It's not going to be possible if we take heed, if we watch, if we pray, if we look at what God has already told us, then we'll be okay. But there are those who are going to go around and they're going to wonder what on earth is going on. And we see these things. I remember 50 years ago. Remember what year it was 50 years ago? Most of you that were there probably can't remember it. It was 1969. Okay? And at that time, the world was in upheaval, right? Man was landing on the moon, but we were watching the Vietnam War for the first time in history. We had live streamed into our living room mass mayhem and murder and killings and all of these things that were coming into our home 50 years ago. And everybody was wondering, is this it? Is this that prediction, the end of the age? There was a song written by a man by the name of Larry Norman back in 1969. And he wrote, "Life was filled with guns and war and everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died, days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind." It's been re-recorded now for this generation. You might have heard it through DC Talk, right? But the message is the same. Watch, pray, take heed, be ready. No man knows the day or hour. We're looking at this morning. But I just want to, before we start in, I want to just comfort your hearts. Jesus, in the upper room with his disciples at that Passover meal, that communion supper that he had just shared with his disciples, which we just shared together this morning, in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, Jesus goes on to say, "Let not your heart be troubled." Okay? "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Take heed. Watch, pray. I've already told you these things. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." We believe you are the life, the truth, and the way. Amen? We just sang that. And we have comfort in our hearts because we know that Jesus is that captain of our salvation. He will lead us on. If you're not going, I don't want to go. If you're not going to lead me, I don't want to go, right? But praise God, we have Jesus Christ, who's already broke through that veil and entered into eternity and given us evidence, tangible, physical evidence, a historical fact that not only did he conquer death, but he rose from the grave to take us all with him, that he is victor over death and sin. And in Jesus Christ, we have so much encouragement. So as we read through this Olivet discourse, Jesus's teaching of what's going to happen in the last days, we come to verse 24 this morning, chapter 13. "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven." So he's answering their question. When will these things be, and what will be the sign? He says, when they say, "I'm the Christ," don't believe them, don't follow them, don't listen. When you see the wars and rumors of wars, when you see famine, when you see pestilence, all these things that are disturbing you, don't let your cage get rattled. Okay? And here he's telling us clearly what will be the sign of his coming when these things are happening. Now, as we studied last week, this is really written to a Jewish audience. You look at so much of the descriptions, it's all Jewish words. Even Mark in his gospel helps explain parenthetically to some of the Romans. Do your homework and you'll understand this is Jewish in nature. And it describes that last 7 years on earth before Christ's second coming to establish his kingdom here on earth. Remember in the book of Acts, as they were waiting, and Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem, and I'll give you the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 1, he goes on, at this time, will you restore your kingdom? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the signs and the seasons. But I will give you this. I'll give you the Holy Spirit, and it will give you power to be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the very ends of the earth, to the last days, to the farthest corners. We're to go out and do business, to occupy till he comes, to share that good news with the world. And so he says, but in those days, now this is at the end of time, and to catch you up, the church has been raptured. We've been snatched out of the world. We're present with Christ, the bride of Christ, not suffering the wrath that he's pouring out on the world. But as he judges the world and gathers Israel back to him at that midpoint in the tribulation, in those days after that tribulation, halfway through the 7 years of the great tribulation, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. So, if you're wondering, if we're in the Great Tribulation, some people actually teach that. They're amillennialists. They say that all these things historically took place and now we're living through that time. Just go outside and check the weather forecast or look into the sky. If you see the moon, if you see the sun, if you see the stars, this hasn't happened yet. Okay? It's going to be really clear and easy to see. In Matthew's gospel, as Jesus gives this same encouragement, he says, for as lightning flashes in the sky from the east to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. It will be patently obvious to every human being sitting on the earth. There's not going to be a secret or a mystery. I wonder if he came already. I wonder if he came to some kind of penthouse in New York City and he's ruling the earth from there. There's actually groups in our community that teach that, the Jehovah's Witnesses. And there's all kinds of strange, aberrant teachings about Christ. You can Google Christ's or Messiah's, saviors of the world, people who even claim to be the Christ of the Bible. And we have others in our neighborhood that believe they have a different Jesus Christ than ours. And in this world today, if you do a little Google search, you can come up with at least 7,000 currently out there purporting themselves to be the Christ. That's how much it's going on in this world. And there's all kinds of rumors and deceptions out there. But Jesus says clearly, you want to know when? You know what? Want to know what the sign will be? Well, this is for the Jewish group, okay, that didn't get on the first bus, okay? They weren't part of the church that was raptured into heaven. They're there, and tribulation is beginning to break out hardcore mid-trib after Antichrist has been revealed from the temple. The abomination that makes for desolation has happened, and he's declared himself to be God of the world. When all these things happen, it says the sun and the moon and the stars will be dark. We read about this in Revelation chapter 16, the bowl judgments, the last series of judgments described in the book of Revelation, and how the sun and the moon and the stars go out and how the earth is just shaken. And we might have an earthquake from time to time, but nothing like what we're talking about here. And you can read that again in Revelation. And it says, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. We read that again in Revelation chapter 19. Just let me read a little bit of this. This is what that sign will be. But remember, at this point, the church is already with Jesus in heaven, and this is for those saints on earth, either the Jews or those who have confessed Jesus Christ at the cost of their own life during the tribulation. They will see, it says in verse 11, "Now I saw," this is John the apostle writing, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Jesus Christ himself is speaking of. "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen and white and clean, followed him on white horses." I believe that's us, okay? And we'll get to follow in. It could be the angels. Verse 15, "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This is the conclusion of the 7 years of tribulation, when Jesus Christ then does come to earth again to establish his rule and reign on earth. It's known as a 1,000 years reign of Christ. We shorten that into millennium. Millennial just being that 1,000-year reign, okay? And that's that time, and that's where we just read in Revelation chapter 19. And Jesus Christ comes and finishes that all up. And it says, "The whole world, they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and great glory." In Revelation chapter 1, we read in verse 7, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so," amen. Okay? If you're here on earth and you get to that point in the 7 years and you see Jesus Christ coming and you have not confessed him as Lord and Savior, your cage ought to be rattled. You ought to be rattled right now if you don't know what position or what place you will be in. If you don't know today as you sit here in this room that you have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, your sin debt has been paid for on the cross 2,000 years ago. You done been saved. The price was paid. The question is, do you believe? And have you received it? And have you been forgiven of your sins and walked in the newness of life as a new creature in Christ? Doesn't mean that you don't stumble and fall, but you are now bought. You've been redeemed by Jesus Christ, and he owns you, and he's going to finish that work which he began in you, and he's calling you to heaven to escape the wrath to come. If you're one of those people, say amen. And if you didn't say amen and you're wondering what everybody else has been saying, pay attention, okay? Because the whole world is going to see him coming, and it's not going to be a mystery. And that's what Jesus is trying to help his disciples see. As they sit on the Mount of Olives, they look across the Kidron Valley, and there's the Temple Mount with this wonder of the world there. He says, man, that's going to be destroyed, and then all the earth is going to go through great upheaval which has never been seen. Well, when and what's going to be the sign? Trust me, you're going to know. Everybody on the planet Earth will know. With a shout, we're going to see Jesus come again, okay? And it's going to be an amazing thing to watch. And so, very, very self-evident. And this then will usher in the millennial kingdom. It says in verse 27, "And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect, his chosen ones, from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven." And so this is this regathering of all those he's called to be himself, especially speaking of the Jews who have been dispersed throughout the world for over 2,000 years. Let me ask you a question. How many of you guys, in your walking, you've probably met people from different countries. You probably have met somebody from Mexico. You probably know somebody from Canada. Throughout your life, you might know somebody from some foreign country. How many of you guys know any Babylonians? Do you know any Chaldeans? Do you know any Hittites? Parasites? Not parasites. You know why you don't know them? Because they don't exist. Those races of people have been destroyed. They no longer exist. Anybody know a Jew? And yet, 2,000 years ago, they were wiped out and scattered to the world and ceased to be a nation. And yet here we live today, here in August of 2019, and there's a nation of Israel that didn't exist for 2,000 years, okay? This is amazing what's happening here. God is gathering together his elect. You can read in Genesis, let's see where I put my marker there, or Deuteronomy. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 30. God wrote this way back in the day, right? As he first brought Israel together as a nation. In Israel, in Deuteronomy 30, verse 1, "Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you." In Isaiah 11, we're studying Isaiah on Wednesday night. Some of you have been coming, and it's just amazing how much more depth and detail and color you'll have from even the Olivet Discourse from studying Isaiah. Here in Isaiah 11, Isaiah prophesies, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from not just Babylon, from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, and from Hamath and the islands or the continents of the seas. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." And we know the earth isn't square, okay? It's round. It's speaking about the four compass points, north, south, and east, and west. God is going to go around all the world and bring all of his elect, his chosen ones, those Jews who call upon the name of the Lord, he's going to bring them back. And they will look upon him as one whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as of an only begotten son. And they'll recognize Jesus Christ is our Messiah. We missed him the first time, but we're not going to make that mistake the second time. And so it's going to be really clear what's going to happen. This is what Jesus is helping them to understand. And he finally is going to conclude his discourse, his teaching on these end times events and the regathering of the nation of Israel after it's destroyed with two parables. He begins in verse 28, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree." The parable comes from a Greek parabole, which is to say to cast or throw alongside. So a parable is a story. You throw that story out there and you're able to see alongside it a truth, a spiritual truth that may be hard to comprehend. But we understand the worldly or the earthly figure, and in that we can then interpret what Jesus is trying to say. So look what he gives us his parable. "Learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it," or he, "is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." So his first parable, his first illustrative story, is of Israel. He describes them as a fig tree. We see this several places in the scripture. In terms of that, in Jeremiah 24 and Hosea chapter 9, you can look these things up, but Israel is a figurative fig tree. We also looked at this back in chapter 11, right? When Jesus on Monday came over the Mount of Olives, he was looking to get something to eat from the fig tree, and he cursed it because there was nothing for him to eat. And again, we just studied this a little bit more in detail. You can go back and look at chapter 11 where the fig tree is a symbol for Israel. But Israel was not fruitful. It was not productive. And so Jesus cursed it and it withered and everybody was amazed. And it was, again, one of many pictures that Jesus was saying, the sun is setting on Israel and its influence in the world, the time clock that keeps track of history that follows Israel was going to be paused, and the fig tree would be cursed and not bring forth fruit. A new group, he says, would be given this role of bringing light and life and truth to the world. This is the group of believers from all the nations who confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We are known as the church, okay? The body of Christ. And that happened for 2,000 years. And then, click, you press the button, and the clock starts again. It's that last 7 years with Israel, leading up into the 1,000-year millennial reign, and followed by a new heavens and a new earth in eternity with God. And so, this is this parable of the fig tree. Now, learn this parable from the fig tree. Here's the parable. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. How many of you guys know that? How many of you guys have ever seen a fig tree? How many of you guys know when fig trees put forth leaves? We might not know that, okay? And so this is one of those areas where you do a little bit more information. Observe, Jesus uses the fig tree as an illustration of Israel, and then do your interpretation. You'll find out that in Israel, the fig tree is one of the last trees to put leaves on in Israel, in their seasons, their cycles of the plants and those kinds of things. And they put on their leaves late spring. And so any Jew and these four disciples sitting on the side of the Mount of Olives would understand that when you see the fig tree putting on these leaves, that summer is near. What is that supposed to mean? That can be really confusing. And a lot of people have put a lot of interpretations on that. I'm not going to take you and give you any one specific one, but what we get the general sense of casting this story alongside the spiritual truth is that Israel, that fig tree, is going to come alive again. It's going to produce fruit again. It's going to come onto the stage again. It's interesting when you look at the feasts of Israel, and we have seven basic feasts. We have the spring feast with unleavened bread, Passover, and first fruits. That's what we celebrated this morning, was first fruits, okay? The resurrection of Jesus Christ as first fruits of those that have died and come alive again. And that Passover communion meal that he was having with us. So you have the spring feast, and then you have the summer feast of Pentecost. It happens 50 days later. That's when the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the church, and the church is birthed, and that's that summer season and that summer feast. But there's three feasts yet to come, and those are the Jewish feasts of Yom Teruah, also known as Rosh Hashanah, or Jewish New Year, followed 10 days later by the Day of Atonement, followed by the Feast of Tabernacles, or booths, where it's a picture of the horn blast, Yom Teruah, calling all the Jews together. They mourn. They come into a recognition of their sins and the blood of the Lamb that saved them. And they enter in a time where they're living with Christ through the Feast of Tabernacles, very similar to what you see in the tribulation and then the millennial reign, living together with Christ. And so we're living in a time where four of the seven feasts have been fulfilled, right? Unleavened bread, Passover, first fruits, and Pentecost. But three are yet to come. And Jesus is using in this illustration the picture of Israel, the fig tree, and it's leafy, and it's summertime. What comes after summer? Fall, and the fall feast. And they start with a trumpet blast, okay? A calling of all the faithful back to the temple. And a lot of this imagery you're probably very familiar with. And so he's using this parable to say, when this all starts taking place, you know that it's really close. God has gathered his elect from the four corners of the earth back to Israel, and they're flying in by the boatload. I guarantee you, go to Ben Gurion Airport today, and you'll see all kinds of people repatriating to Israel today, every day. 365 days of the year, Jews are flooding back into Israel, their homeland, and Israel is a nation. And we're watching this happen. The fig tree has leaves on it. We're in that day. The church has already been birthed. The summer feast, summertime is well underway, and the day of the church and the church age is about to end with a trumpet call, with a shout of an archangel, and in the twinkling of an eye, the church will be seized, snatched, taken away, raptured into the presence of God, and click, the stopwatch starts going tick, 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 and we enter into the seven-year tribulation. These are the signs that Jesus is talking about. He says, so you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is at the door, is near, at the doors. Now, depending on your translation, it might say, when you see these things happening, know that it, but that also, and I believe, should be translated as he, a personal pronoun speaking of Messiah, Christ. He is about to come back. And when you see these things happening, of course, we're not going to see those things. We're going to be in heaven with Christ at the wedding feast of the Lamb. But when those Jews, these Jews sitting on the side of the mountain representing all of Israel, when you see this happening, you know he's coming back. And assuredly, verily, verily, amen, amen, Jesus says, take this one to the bank. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And what he's saying, a couple things here, just clearly, he's saying, regardless of what you might see happening in the world and how you're interpreting what you're seeing happening in the world, take this one and put it in the bank. What I'm telling you is a fact. It's going to happen. Don't be deceived. Even the elect might be deceived by signs and lying wonders in these last days. People are going to come. What would you do? And if you're a Jew and you're not raptured and you're still here on the earth and you see some guy walking right up the middle of the Snake River walking on water. Whoa, walking on water. That's a tough one. Or somebody who can turn the Snake River to blood. Bam, turned it to blood. Lying signs and wonders that, if possible, even the elect could be deceived if they're not listening to the words of God, which will not pass away, even if the heavens and the earth pass away. God's words never fail. And this is something that he's encouraging us. Be of good cheer, okay? In this world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I win. I've overcome the world, okay? You're on the right team. And, you know, comfort one another with these words. If I've gone to make a place for you, I'm coming back again. So we don't want to get our cages rattled when we see these different things. We want to look at the Word of God. What did he say? And is it what we are seeing? Does it match up? And as we start watching these events matching up, and they're going on about us daily, we think, man, it's got to be really, really close. He says, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. This generation. Now, this is the Greek word genos, which is a generation. If you will, it's a race or a family group of people. And many people have taken this scripture, and I'm not saying that they're right or wrong, but they've taken this to be that generation of Israel, because he's talking about this generation that's called from the north, south, east, and west, from the four corners to repatriate the promised land. He says, this generation, when they will not pass away until all these things come to place. And some people will look, well, man, that actually happened. May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation and Jews started coming back again and it was rebirth. Amazing, miraculous. And then they start thinking, well, biblically, what is a generation? And you can go to the Bible and you can make a generation 20-year-olds, you can make it 70-year-olds, you can even make it 100 years old. But you also, and I would encourage you to consider that generation can, and I do believe personally, but I leave that open to interpretation. We'll find out from the galleries, right, the balcony, while we watch all this happen on earth, that generation is really talking about a race or a people group, the Jew. Israel, this generation will not fail. Israel will not fail until all these things take place. And this has been a conundrum for thousands of years, literally, as Bible scholars look at all the promises that God made to Israel. And for 2,000 years, They had been annihilated, wiped out. They ceased to exist. What are we going to do with these promises of God? I know. Well, let's transfer them to the church. Maybe we haven't inherited those promises. Now, a lot of people, it's funny how they'll even go to the book of Romans and they'll go through Romans chapter 1 through 8 and look at all these great promises, but then they completely leave out Romans 9, 10, and 11, in which God clearly lays out that the gifts of God are irrevocable. They can't be taken back, and it is speaking, if you look up that verse in chapter 11 of Romans, it is speaking of the promise to the nation of Israel that he would be his people, and they would live on for eternity with him in heaven. It speaks specifically of Israel. And so when people for the last thousands of years tried to figure some of these promises out, they said, oh, that must be our promises. Those belong to us. We are the new Israel. And there's a lot of bad theology that's gone on that way because instead of taking the Bible literally, grammatically, historically, and saying, there are some things I just don't understand. For 2,000 years, it'd be almost impossible to understand how this works with Israel. We're blessed to live in a day where we're seeing it live in front of us. In fact, Israel lives, okay? And so Jesus is saying, heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will not pass away. And this generation, Israel, the race, the family, the people that God created, the apple of his eye, his chosen people, he says, they shall not pass away until all these things take place. So there's my take on it. And you can go ahead and begin your study and come to your conclusions. And you know what? In some of these things, I would enjoy having conversations. If you're sometimes we study these things and people get different takes on that, and that's okay. We can talk about these things and I'll help straighten you out. But I would encourage that anytime we're going to argue one position or another, especially when it is prophetic, let's make sure we take the Word of God literally. Take it at face value. God says what he means what he says. Understand the grammar. Get a proper interpretation on it. Make sure that it fits the historical facts and understand that God's Word takes precedence over our interpretations. And there are some places where you come to the Word of God and you just have to say, I don't know. Jury's out on that one. Where the Bible is silent, you would do really good to remain silent. You know, don't open your mouth and prove that you don't know what you're talking about. So, again, a little bit of a disclaimer, a little caveat. Be a Berean. You know, Acts chapter 17, and study the Word. And I pray that we as a church are people of the Word. That's why we bring our Bibles. That's why we have them on our lap. That's why you're looking and seeing if what I says matches what's in your Bible, so that we don't go off following after all kinds of fables and funny stories, okay? It says in verse 32, but of the day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. This is flat out amazing. As Jesus sat there on that hillside, incarnate, Emmanuel, God with Peter, James, John, and Andrew, on the hillside discussing these things, even that was something that was withheld from him in a physical sense. Now he knows, okay? He's in heaven, he's God, and he's got it all down. But at that point, at that time, it wasn't for him to know or people to know. But what he did encourage us, remember we talked about that, you're going to be given the Holy Spirit. And what you're supposed to do with that is be my witnesses. Don't worry about when it's going to happen or what the sign is going to be. Get busy doing what I've told you to do. Be a good servant and be about my Father's business. And the rest is going to all fall into place. But turn it around the other way and say, okay, I think I've got a good idea when the day or the hour is, but you're not busy sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not sharing the testimony of Christ in your life. You're not sharing with people the hour I first believed, I received, I became forgiven, I was a saint, you know, and if you're not sharing that, but you've got all your numbers worked out, that's a very scary place to be. For starters, because Jesus says, you don't got it figured out. Anytime you come up with a date setter, you know they're amiss. They're wrong, okay? It can't possibly happen that way. It's funny. Back in 1988, I talked about this last week, but there was a guy by the name of Edgar C. Wisenant who wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 88. He wrote that in 1988, published it, and he got a huge following of people. They got so excited for the rapture. He said it was going to come at the Feast of Yom Teruah, Rosh Hashanah. And so about September of 1988, all these followers from all over the world bought plane tickets to fly to Israel because they wanted to be there when Jesus Christ came down onto the Mount of Olives and all this kind of stuff. And with the rapture and things going on, and Chuck Smith, the founder of the Calvary Chapels, he went and did something interesting as this was going out and disturbing people and making a flutter throughout the church body. He found out who the travel agent was for Edgar Wisenant, and he went and found out that Edgar Wisenant bought round-trip tickets. Right? And it's just, you get it? I mean, if you know this is when Jesus is going to come, you only need a one-way ticket. And in fact, save yourself the plane fare. You're going to go flying with or without an airplane, okay, when the rapture actually comes. So you don't even need to bother with a one-way ticket. But these are crazy things that happen. When we were in the Philippines in May of 2011, you might have remembered a guy by the name of Harold Camping. And he just recently, I guess, that's, how many years ago is 2011? 8 years ago. It seems like yesterday for me. I must be an old guy. But it was weird because they have all these little micro buses and different vehicles, and they had these huge banners, and they put these bullhorns, and you were there, Lloyd and Sherry, you remember, they would go around the streets of Dumaguete, Jesus is coming, second coming of Jesus Christ, May 11th, 2011, be ready, and this whole thing was just sweeping through the community, and it's just amazing, and 2012 came, and or I mean, May 12th came, and nothing. Voila, nah. Nothing happened. And, you know, people do these things, but don't go after that. Jesus tells another parable now, and this really kind of brings it all around. The fourth time, verse 33, he says, take heed. Continually, constantly be taking heed, okay? You should always be on guard. You should always have your antenna up. You should always be paying attention to what's going on, but don't just watch the nightly news. Don't watch the fake news. Take heed to the good news. Get in the Word of God. Get in the truth. Know the way. Know the life. Don't be deceived. Take heed. And now he says, watch and pray. Two wonderful things. In light of everything that Jesus has told us, and in light of the fact that it might rattle some people's cage, if you're not sure that you're heaven bound, this is scary stuff. I mean, it really should freak you out. And I believe that's why so many people today, when they start hearing the church talk about prophecy, they hear the church talking about the last days, they hear the church talking about the return of Jesus Christ, and we do, by the Word of God, say, yeah, the sun, the moon, the stars, they'll fail, the earth will be shaken, the oceans will be turned to blood, a third of the population of earth will be wiped out, it's going to be awful. Then we get labeled or stigmatized as some kind of a fanatic or something. All we're saying is God has told us what's going to happen, and he's told us how we should then behave. And he tells us to watch and pray, right? And so we're not fanatics, but we're aware. We're not asleep. Right? This hour is not going to overtake us as one with a thief in the night, which Jesus says. We don't know the hour, so we're going to be like those virgins, the 10 virgins, five of which had oil in their lamps and their wick was trimmed, and we were going to be engaged in the waiting. Okay? It's not just waiting where you get your Xbox out and you're playing a game or something. It's actively waiting. It's seeking. It's like a waiter or a waitress at a restaurant. That waiter just doesn't kick back in the kitchen and wait until somebody screams out in the restaurant, hey, I need help. A waiter watches. A waiter watches. I wonder if they need water. I wonder if they need more bread. I wonder if they're ready for me to clear the table. I wonder. That's what a waiter does. And we need to be waiting. We need to be watching. We need to be seeking for Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we need to be praying. Okay? And fundamentally, praying that our hearts would remain pure, that we would be filled with the presence and the joy and the promise and the comfort of Jesus Christ, that we would know that He's coming back to receive us, and we really have nothing to fear. Yes, there will be tribulation in the world, but we're on His team. We overcome. We win. We're the winners. And so we're to watch and pray, for you don't know when the time is. So don't go setting dates and don't pay attention to people who do. Verse 34, and this is his second parable. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at the midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest, coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all. Okay? Here's Jesus. He's on the side of the Mount of Olives. He's looking at the temple. He's looking at the nation of Israel. He's looking down the corridors of history. He's looking into the end of the age. He's looking to the summation of all of human history. And he says to Peter and James and John and Andrew, as they sit on that mountain and they look over there, he says, what I say to them, I say to all. That includes you. That includes me. That includes all the audience that the gospel, the good news, has gone out to into the whole world. What I say to you, I say to all, and this is what Jesus says to me. This is what Jesus says to y'all. Watch and pray. He repeats it four times. In verse 33 to 37, we see the word watch. Watch. Actively watch. Actively be engaged, okay? And I know I've got some of you guys here in the fellowship. You're dear friends of mine, and you do watch some of the prophecy web pages and things that are going on in Israel today, in the world today. And, you know, we get a little bit of chatter, text chatter going on. Did you hear about this one? Did you hear about that? Why? Because we're watching, because we know the times are near. Now, we've had some things come over in the last handful of years, maybe the four blood moons. Remember that? Are they over? Are they past? Are they finished? Were they a dud? The jury's still out on that. If you don't know what I mean, it doesn't. Don't try to catch up with that. But there are many signs and wonders in the heavens, on the earth, wars, rumors of wars, false Christ, pestilence, famine. All these things are happening around the world. And just like in 1969, here we are in 2019, 15 years later, and we can look at all these signs and wonders and get all agitated. But Jesus says, and he repeats himself four times, watch, 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 take heed. And while you're watching, pray. Be people of prayer. Pray. And he says, pray that I might come quickly. Okay? Pray that you might be spared from the wrath to come. Pray that you would be given power to preach the gospel, to share with the world that doesn't know Jesus Christ. Pray to be part of the solution. Pray to be that bride of Christ, robed in the righteous acts of the saints, which is what Christ gives us, those works that we should be busy doing them, going out into the world, sharing Jesus Christ with others. Watch. Watch, therefore. It's like a man going to a far country. And I'm just going to close, and the worship team, y'all can come on up. I'm going to flip over to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 19. Now, this same story, the Olivet Discourse, is going to be discussed in Luke chapter 21. But in chapter 19, Jesus is down at the bottom of the hills that lead up to Jerusalem. He's just in Jericho. He's just healed blind Bartimaeus, and he's just been passing through Jericho when he looks up in a tree and he sees this tax collector, a wee little man by the name of Zacchaeus, right? And he goes to Zacchaeus' house. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor, and I have taken, if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. And then Jesus tells this parable. Now, as they heard these things, the crowd, they saw this Jewish man who was not right with the Lord get right with the Lord. He repented, and he took action to become that son of Abraham, that child of God, one of the chosen people. Now, as they, the crowd, heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem. He was about to go up, betrayed, and go into this Passion Week. And because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So he tells this parable. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. This is the same parable we just basically have read in Mark. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas or 10 talents, and said to them, do business till I come. Occupy until I come. Be about my Father's business till I come. Take those gifts, those talents, in our case, church, that Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit that God's given every single one of us. We all possess gifts and talents from God, and do something with them for the kingdom of God. Do business till I come. Verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants whom he had given the money and called to him that he might not know how much every man had gained by trading. Then he came to the first saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. Wow, 10 times. That was invested well. That was good business sense. That person took that talent that God gave him and went about and did amazing things, and it increased by tenfold. Jesus said to him, or the master said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. Another comes up and his became 5. And he says, great, have authority over 5 cities. And then another comes up and he says, I took that talent that you gave me and I wrapped it in a napkin and I buried it in the ground. And here it is, you get it back. And the master was furious. He says, why didn't you do something with that? And the answer from that servant was, I knew you to be an austere man who judges and asks for things of people that they can't produce. And basically the master says, well, with that same judgment, I'll judge you again. Because his view of the master, his view of God and the gifts of God was that he didn't want to do anything with it. He just sat on it because God is going to judge him in the end. He's going to require it back from him. And God wants more than just the gifts that you've given him. He wants you to bear fruit. That's the problem with Israel. That's why Israel was judged, because they didn't bear fruit. And he says, I took that talent away from that man and gave it to the man who had 10. God wants to give it to somebody who's going to do something with it. And I just ask, and we're going to pray, we're going to close in prayer right now. If you know what your talents are, then just have a talk with God right now and say, Lord, how am I using my talents? Am I using them for your kingdom, to further your kingdom, to make you famous, to win souls to Christ? Am I doing something with the talents you've given me? And Lord, if I don't know what my talents are, pray right now. Lord, could you help me to understand what talents I have, and how can I use those talents for your kingdom? Because Jesus is coming, okay? And he's looking for fruit in our lives. And so I just encourage us now. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. And after that, I'll be here to worship with you all. Again, I want to encourage you. If you haven't signed up yet for the ladies' retreat, you get one last chance. And those of you that have signed up, time to pay up. But all of you that are interested in ladies' retreat, right now, after the service, meet down in the fellowship hall. You can plan out your carpooling and things like that. It's going to be an exciting weekend. You don't want to miss it. So I'll be here for prayer. You can go on down to that meeting. But just think to yourself as we pray, what is it that you're going to have me do this week? Somebody I can share with at work, something I can do about my own life that you've shown me that's not right. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for this word that you've given us. You've already told us what's going to pass. And Lord, you've given us your word. Your word sealed in blood, your word which is infallible, that we can bet our life on, Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, because of that, we do ask now, help us, Lord, to be faithful servants, to receive, Lord, your gifts, your callings, and then to find ways that we can use them for your kingdom. And Lord, just help us then to be that salt and light in the world while we still have the days that are with us. It's coming soon, Lord Jesus, where those of us who know you will be snatched out of this world and judgment comes upon the earth. And Lord, help us to help those who are with us, especially our friends and our family and those who are near to us and dear to us, those that we love. Help us, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit to reach them and never give up on them and continue just pray and Lord, reach out to them that they can come with us, Lord, and miss all of this tribulation that's coming. Help us, Lord, to be salt and light. Help us to be hope and health and happiness and joy to the world around us, we pray. We pray in your victorious name, Lord, your overcoming name, Jesus.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Habern, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.